Thank you for worshiping the Lord today. He is pleased. But you know, there's something when a congregation genuinely participates in worship, and it pleases the Lord, but it also blesses us. And when you participate, it's a blessing to the people all around you. And so thanks for participating. Tyler Churchill's in the service this morning. The reason I want to recognize him is because he's one of our service personnel, is in the military, in the Navy, and Tyler, I'd like you to stand, and would you welcome Tyler to the service today? Doesn't he look good? Whenever Tyler's home, he makes sure he's in church, and I appreciate that so very, very much. Well, we're in a series of messages, and last week I kind of set it up with a timeline, and we're going to start right at the very beginning today. In these Old Testament characters, we're going to go back to the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve, and he created them perfectly. Now, I genuinely believe that God did it just the way it says in the Bible. It wasn't over a period of evolution where, you know, there were the, you know, lower class of some kind of creation that just kept getting better over eons and finally you had human beings. God created Adam and Eve. Now, here's why theologically you have to buy into that, because if you don't, it just messes all your theology up. When God created Adam and Eve, there was perfection. It was just the way God wanted it to be. And Adam and Eve, through their disobedience, their sin, death came into the world. God said, as a result of this, now there's going to be death. You cannot have death before Adam and Eve. So theologically, if you're going to say, well, it happened over all these eons and generations died off, and they just kept getting better but died off, kept getting better but died off. If you're going to believe that, then death came before Adam and Eve. And, you know, if you don't accept the Genesis account, it just messes up theology in all kinds of ways. And if you can't believe Genesis, then it just, all of the Bible should be questioned. It doesn't even make sense anymore. But aren't you glad that we have such a powerful God that he can, and I alluded to this last week, that he can make creation as in a perfect way, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even with my fallen nature, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am able to consume food, which gives me energy. I am able to see and to recognize colors. I am able to reason. And human beings were created as the highest order of creation. And God said, you are the top of the heap, and you are to have dominion over all of creation. Again, if we can't buy into what the scripture says when he said mankind is supposed to have dominion over the other, then we can fall into other things that say, well, you know, I'm no more valuable than a cat. I'm no more valuable than a snail, you know. And no, we are extremely valuable in the order of creation. And we're supposed to have dominion. We rule this thing. We're in charge of this thing. So it's one of the reasons why I think we ought to be able to drill oil wherever we can. We're supposed to take care of this thing, and we care for it properly, but we take from it. We have dominion. We're in charge. All right. All right, so God created this first man and this first woman, and one of the reasons they were perfect, and let me tell you this, Jesus was perfect because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. If he had been conceived by a human father, he would have had a sin nature of the mother and a sin nature of the father, and Jesus would have had a sin nature, or he would have been a cursed part of the, but because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that is why he was fully God. Now, I want to take that idea back to Adam and Eve. There was no earthly father, no earthly mother, and when God made them, he made them perfect. There was nothing wrong with them. And they were innocent. Sin hadn't entered into the world, and so there was this innocence. There was this purity. That's why they were naked and unafraid. You know, we reckon from our side of the fence, we look at that and say, oh, they were naked and how scandalous. No. They were completely innocent. Completely innocent. There was no idea that naked was a problem. When those of you who are parents, when you had little ones and you would put, you know, little toddlers in a tub together to bathe them, they're innocent. They don't, that's the way Adam and Eve were. They were perfect. They were innocent. And let me tell you some of the reasons why it was perfect. They were in a perfectly climate-controlled environment. So Adam and Eve never had one argument over the thermostat. They had no in-laws. I mean, this is perfect. This is a perfect world. They had no negative childhood memories. This was a perfect world. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and we're going to look at this in Genesis chapter 3. So I want you to open your Bibles there to Genesis chapter 3, where sin entered the world, and it messed this whole thing up. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered the world, and as a result, a curse came on the earth. But before the curse, Adam, in this perfect world, had a stay-at-home job. And the stay-at-home job involved no toil or sweat. It was perfect. But then after that, there was going to be toil, there was going to be sweat, there was going to be pain in childbearing for Eve. Everything just got messed up because of this sin. And God said, now you're going to die physically. You're going to die. You would have lived forever physically. So I want to read chapter 3, and just for the sake of our reading, I'm only going to read verses 6 to 12. But just leave your Bibles open because I'll refer to other verses in chapter 3. But starting at verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Now, this is the fruit that God said, you can eat anything in the garden except for this one tree. Do not eat from that one tree. Isn't it interesting that whatever is forbidden to us, that's the thing that we seem to want? And, you know, they could have any, there were pears, there were apples, there were oranges, there was grapefruit, there was anything you could, there's all this other fruit. But by the way, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't an apple. We can eat apples. This was a unique fruit. All of it was his own kind of fruit. It was unique. Well, let me go on. She saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Let me tell you what happened in that moment. All of a sudden, they were embarrassed. That's what happened. It says they realized they were naked. All of a sudden, they were embarrassed. There was no shame. There was no embarrassment before this. But now, they have this urge to hide themselves. That's what sin does. When we sin, we want to cover up. By the way, here one of the items of clothing that mankind gained was, you know, they had robes, but they also had sandals. And there's a theological significance to Moses at the burning bush, and God said to Moses, take the covering off of your feet because you're on holy ground. You don't need to hide your feet from this ground. You get the significance of that? You don't have to hide from God when he calls to us. But they were embarrassed and they wanted to hide. They covered themselves. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, "The woman." The man said, "The woman you put with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Verse 1 says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" By the way, this is a lie the devil still gives us. Did God really mean that? I'm sure you're an exception to, you know, I know it's in the Bible, but your case is different. Did God really intend that for you? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, at this point, the devil is misquoting. God never said you can't eat of any tree, but God's misquoting her. He just wants to take her down a path that says, how mean is God? 2 Corinthians says, "For Satan masquerades as an angel of light." When he comes to us, Satan doesn't come to us, you know, presenting things in a hideous way like, I really want to give you this awful temptation. I want you to eat castor oil. I want you to smack yourself in the face. You know, God, that's not the way Satan tempts. He comes and he says, I want to give something pleasant to you. That's the way the devil comes. And just because it presents itself as something pleasant doesn't mean it's to your benefit. You need to recognize how crafty the devil is. Well, Adam and Eve lost paradise. Now, let me just bring this down to where you are. Deep inside of you is a desire for that perfection. Deep inside of you is this God-given desire for goodness and righteousness. It's a God-given thing. And so most human beings will say, I want to be a decent person. I want to be a good person. I want you to know that desire was planted in human creation right from the very beginning, and we lost it. And so one of the things that we tell ourselves is, you know, I want to be a good guy, but, you know, I just can't. There's no way I can be good. Jesus is the Redeemer who enables us to be good. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we can be good. And so I don't want us to surrender ourselves to, well, I just can't help it. It's the way I am. When God saves us, he enables us by the work of the Holy Spirit to be better than we are. Now, I'm going to really step on some toes here today because I don't know what all of your backgrounds are. Probably some of you were raised Presbyterian or Catholic or Baptist or what. I don't know what you were raised, but here's something that I'm going to step on a theological toe somewhere. We do not have to surrender to the idea, I am going to sin every day. I just can't help it. God enables us to rise above that. And I'm not going to say you're going to be perfect the way God originally intended for Adam and Eve. But you don't have to get up every morning and say, you know, I'm going to really mess up today and it just can't be helped. That is not right. God has set us on a new path. And now I'm not going to say you're going to go the rest of your life and never mess up. But I just want to just kind of plant this idea. You don't have to surrender to the idea, I'm just a loser every day. God's better than that and what he wants for us and what he enables us to do. Well, let me just talk about Eve and what Adam and Eve did wrong. And I'm using Eve as in the title of this because she was the first. And how Satan got a grip on her and the lies that he told her. And how she messed up, because if we're going to be good, we need to avoid some of her mistakes. And I want to give you some tools this morning. When the devil comes and tries to deceive you and lead you into something that is wrong, you can recognize it and stand against it. So, let's jump in with this. Here's the first thing, if you're taking notes, to write down. She flirted too long with disaster. She flirted too long with disaster. In verses 1 through 3, we read this. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And so the devil's saying, basically, here's what the devil's trying to do. Let's just consider it. Let's just talk about it. Clarify, the devil's saying, with me where I may be wrong. And she engages with the devil. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. She started to engage with the devil. And here's one of the ways we get into trouble with the devil. We begin to dialogue with him. And here's how we... It's not like you're literally saying, hey, devil, let's talk about this. But what is happening in your psyche, in your mind, in your heart is... you are flirting with it. You are considering it. You are engaging the idea inside your own head. Don't go there. The New Testament says, flee temptation. As soon as a temptation comes, run away from it. Dismiss it. Rebuke the devil. Satan, get away from me. I don't want to think about this. Why did you put that thought in my head? Now, let me tell you, there's no sin in the temptation, but the sin happens when you commit the sin, and the committing of the sin starts when you begin to consider it. Don't flirt with it. Eve was very capable of withstanding temptation, but she just took too long with this whole idea. She considered it. She engaged. She explored when she should have rejected. Let me ask you to consider one of your greatest regrets. Something, you know, I really blew that. I'm really messed up on that. I want you to consider that, and wouldn't you have to say it all started so innocently? It all started so innocently. There was just this idea, but you engaged the idea, you considered the idea, you drew closer to the idea. Here's what the scripture says in James. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It starts innocently, but there's a progression to it, and it ends up in death. 1 Corinthians 10, and no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In other words, God says, there is a way out. But let me tell you, the way out is early on. You've heard me say that before. Don't flirt with it. Okay, the second thing that Eve did wrong, she believed that there would be no consequences. And still, that lie gets around today from the devil to people. You can do this. It's just you. There's nobody else involved, or it's just you and one other person. And it's not going to hurt a lot of people, and there are no consequences. Here's the way Satan presented it to Eve. He said to her in verse 4, you will not surely die. What God told you about consequences... don't believe God when he says there are consequences. And he uses that lie on us, but there are consequences. This isn't going to hurt anybody. It's not that bad. And God will even understand why this is so appealing to me, and he wants me to have this. Here's what it says in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Here's the third thing. She believed that happiness could be found apart from God. The serpent said to the woman in verse 4, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God doesn't want you to be happy. God's a killjoy. Why would you listen to him? And it really, if you're going to be happy, you've got to forget this God stuff. You've got to forget this religious stuff. You've got to forget what you've been hearing and reading in the Word of God. That really doesn't apply to you. God doesn't want you to be happy. God doesn't want you to have all the benefits. And they bought into that lie, how unfair God is. And God was just trying to protect them. Folks, we act like little children, don't we? When you're with a little child, you say, listen, I don't want you to do that. And we said this earlier. As soon as you tell a child what he can't do, that's the only thing he can seem to focus on. That's the one thing I want to do, the thing that my mom or my dad told me I shouldn't do. And have you told your child not to do something because you wanted them to be miserable? No, you tell children not to do something because you know it's dangerous. It could hurt them. And so you warn them. And God warned Adam and Eve, but Satan said, it's just God trying to keep you from having a good time. And so they trusted the devil, Adam and Eve, and they lost trust in God. Not only does God not want you to be happy, you have got to get completely away from God to pursue happiness. You got to be happy in spite of God. It's a lie. Number four, she enlisted someone to sin with her. We like company when we're going to be wrong. Verses 4 to 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You know, our youth aren't the only ones that experience peer pressure. We do as adults too. Well, other people are doing it, so it's okay. Let me tell you, God's righteousness is not up for vote on how many people think it's okay. God never takes a poll and says, well, let me see how everybody feels, and if everybody wants to do it, then it's okay. That's not how it works. Or, you know, more than 50% of people are doing it, so it's all right. This morning in our staff prayer time, we were talking about this and prayed about it. Lord, help us as a church to be able to speak truth and love and to stand for righteousness in a world that's telling us so many things are okay. And I recognize as a pastor, it's a delicate balance because people get caught in sin and we don't want to condemn them and put them down. But at the same time, we can't excuse sin and say, well, it's all right. And it's a delicate balance between loving a sinner but recognizing the sin and knowing that it's harmful. But we live in a world where there's addiction and promiscuity and compromise and all of that. We have to stand for righteousness. Number five, she felt guilt and tried to hide her sin. After their sin, both Adam and Eve were trying to cover up. Here's one of the things that happens when there's sin. Transparency is lost and secrecy begins. Here's how, if you're wondering, is this thing I'm doing a sin? Well, how transparent are you about it? If you're hiding it, that's probably a good indication that there must be something wrong with it if you have to hide it. But transparency was gone. Verses 7 and 8, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Guilt causes us to hide. Guilt causes us to cover up. Guilt causes us to be defensive. We don't want to admit our sin, and so we defend it. And we deny it. And we diminish it. We're afraid that if we admit our faults, that people won't love us. And so there's this fear of rejection, and we build up walls, and we don't let people get close to us. We hold people at arm's length. If they really see us as we are, they'll reject us. So we cover up, and we wear masks. Even dads will do this. You know, they'll be with their family driving somewhere and make a wrong turn and, no, I know where I'm going. Oh, the ego. You know, just say, hey, you know, I really messed up. I'm wrong. Guilt plus pride makes us unteachable. Guilt plus fear keeps us from reconciliation. Guilt plus pride. Let's talk about that. The unteachable spirit. When you find somebody that's unteachable, there's a combination of guilt and pride. And so Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? We don't want to face our own faults. Ego's involved. Then guilt plus fear keeps us from reconciliation. I'm not going to make the first move. I'm not going to try to make amends. Guilt plus fear. Number six, she passed on the blame. Everybody was blaming somebody else. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now, neither Adam nor Eve would accept responsibility. It was somebody else's fault. Adam took it like a man. He blamed his wife. And he even blamed God. He says, the woman, he blamed her. And then he said, that you put here with me. You know, if you hadn't put her here with me, it's your fault, God. Boy, can we try to pass on blame without taking any responsibility. And then to Eve, well, the serpent deceived me. Now, we know the serpent did deceive her, but it doesn't mean that she wasn't responsible. The devil's going to deceive you and the devil's going to tempt you, but it doesn't mean that you're not responsible. Still today, we excuse ourselves and we accuse somebody else. You know, it's my parents' fault if they had raised me differently, or it's my boss's fault, or it's my economic situation, or, you know, we'll just pass it, the blame all around, but we'll never just stand up and say, you know, I made a bad choice. It's my fault. We've got to take some responsibility. So how do we correct all these mistakes? Because everything that Eve did wrong, we do wrong. Eve's just a picture of us. When we look at her, we realize, you know, I act the same way. I do all those things. So let me ask you some self-examination questions, so rhetorical things for you to consider. Are you living in a short view without really seeing the long picture, without seeing eternity? Are you denying consequences? Have you bought into the lie that God's a killjoy and that if you're going to be happy, you have to do it apart from God? Are you justifying your own sin by saying, well, somebody else does it? Are you entangled in a cover-up? Are you failing to accept responsibility? Are you blaming somebody else for your poor choices? If your answer is yes to any of these, it's time to take some responsibility, to repent of your sins. If we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and purify us. And that's our longing, to be pure, to be good, to be holy. And He will purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love what the psalmist wrote. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be some offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I pray that God will help you to understand yourself, to get past your own pride and ego, and just look at yourself and say, I need to take some responsibility, and if it's going to change, I need to look in the right direction. Lord Jesus, you know every heart here. You know every sin. You know every hidden thing. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring your Holy Spirit to bring conviction where there is sin, so that someone would be miserable in their sin and want to turn from their sin and pursue righteousness. It's what you want for us, and Lord, really, it's what we want for ourselves. We want to be holy. We want to be right. So forgive us and purify us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.